Well, not the next Issues Etc. listener. Did not call so much to say that he loves what he hears, but quite the contrary. But that's part of what the Issues Etc. listener comment line is there for, both positive and negative. We really do want both from our listeners to the comment line. The number for the comment line, 314-505-7825. We're listening to some of the listener comments from the line for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. You can comment as well. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's our in-studio email address. In the waning days of July, our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is a children's book by Dr. Paul Meyer. He was voted last year our listener's favorite guest on the program. The book is called The Real Story of Creation. It's $16.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about The Real Story of Creation. It's 1-800-325-3040. That's their number, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July, The Real Story of Creation by Dr. Paul Meyer. This next comment from the listener comment line is anonymous, and probably it's best that it stays that way.
Yes, I was calling in about your program that you've got here on the radio, and I just want to tell you that this message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. God does not have feelings for you. God does not respect what you do. You throw his name, his sacred godly name, into the mud. You cast it into the fires of hell yourselves. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. Now here's something you're really going to love. I, ladies and gentlemen, I know the way of God. Okay, you don't have a clue as to what he wants. I basically am God. You people are insane. I'm just going to leave it at that. Just burn in hell.
It's not atypical for some of the things we hear. Usually we get that kind of stuff via email. That doesn't translate well to radio. But thank you very much for the comment. It's always nice to hear from the deity occasionally. Even if it is a disapproving comment. I mean, even if it is disapproving.
Yeah, you used the word insane. I'll just leave it at that. I mean, who, just leave it at that.
No, you did.
But the second point is, when we were listening to this, I brought this up to you. It's like, did he sound like a professional wrestler, like the World Wrestling Federation
you see,
guy
you,
doing his shtick?
You watch that stuff. I don't watch any of the WWF or anything like that. But
I do not watch that stuff. I haven't watched it since, like, Hulk Hogan was, like, big.
But you did watch it, didn't you?
No, not that much. I watched it when they had, like, during the Cold War, they had, Charlie, you might remember this, they had, a Russian guy, Von something, and he had the claw. He, like, did the claw grip on people. And everybody hated him because it was the height of the Cold War. He's from Russia, and he, like, burned American flags and things like that.
You say that guy could
get me wound up.
You say you don't watch it. You say you don't watch it, and yet you've...
I was in high school!
You know two of their names. I think that says it all.
I think they changed it to the WWE, didn't they? The World Wrestling Entertainment? They dropped the F, I think.
Oh.
Well that's the one thing I like about Vince McMahon. He used to be the head of the WWF. He, like, didn't claim that
You know the name of the guy who's in charge of it.
I guarantee you most of our people heard of Vince McMahon. But anyway... He admitted that the thing was, you know, staged, a lot of it was staged. Like, finally somebody came out and said, you know, it's just entertainment.
How do we get off on this? That's what I'd like to know. I don't know how you would respond, except to say, respond to the comment line, except to say that if these are your feelings and your thoughts about issues, et cetera, that's what the comment line is for. 314-505-7825. 314-505-7825. The next one comes from Detroit. This is a complaint and also a comment.
Yes, my name is Brian, calling from Michigan, and I tried to call this 1-800-730-7825 7227, and it no longer accepts anything. So I don't quite understand how that can be on here in the Detroit area at AM 1400 if they don't even accept it. And the other thing is, Dr. Preuss is on, and I'd like to have him explain my confirmation verse. If I don't have to do anything, how can it say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Well, it seems to me I have to open the door. Bye.
All right, first of all, 800-730-2727. 800-730-2727. That should probably clear up the complaint for Brian in Detroit. And Pastor Preuss isn't with us anymore. I think he might have called in conjunction with the program Sunday night, last Sunday night. So I will answer as best as I can what your confirmation verse does mean. I think it's important to note, although many people look at that book, that passage from the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone man opens up to me, I will come in and I will sup with him," as Jesus somehow addressing unbelievers, and they draw the conclusion that this is what Jesus is calling for is conversion, and that conversion amounts to opening the door of your heart, and then Jesus comes in. And sometimes they'll even add that you not only have to open the door, but then Jesus just stands on the stoop, like a stoop, and you have to say, "Come on, Jesus, come," like my dog. She does this every single night. She whines to go out, we put her out. She barks to come in. And then when you open the door, she just stands there. She's trained us to go out, and once we step outside, then she jumps in the door. You have to coax her in. And some people believe, based on that Revelation passage, a misinterpretation of that Revelation passage, that not only do you have to open the door for Jesus, but you also have to invite him in, kind of like a dog sitting out in the backyard. "Come on, Jesus. Come on into my heart." They misread this as a passage about conversion. Jesus isn't calling for conversion because he's not speaking to unbelievers. Look at the context. This is in the midst of Jesus' letters to churches, to Christians. He's not calling unbelievers to conversion. He's calling Christians to repent. Unbelievers can no more open the door to Jesus than they can hear him knocking. Conversion isn't something we do. Now, repentance, when Jesus calls for repentance, he says, "You've shut me out. Open the door." He's calling for repentance from Christians who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can repent. I think that clears it up. This isn't Jesus talking to unbelievers, calling for them to do something without which they cannot be saved. He is calling to Christians to repent. By the way, a repentance that his call to repentance actually works, actually makes possible, actually produces. And again, 1-800-730-2727. You can use that number too, or 505-7850, or email us this Monday, July the 30th, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Last night we did a program, nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. with Dr. Richard Stuckwish on the ending of the Harry Potter series and his thoughts on that. Now, I'm not going to give it away, and neither will these comments from our listeners. Both of these next two comments had something to say about the Harry Potter series. Here's the first.
Yes, I wanted to make a comment about the Harry Potter book, that they ran out of time because they said that the Harry Potter book was not teaching children witchcraft. My son read one of the Harry Potter books a couple of years ago because he received one for Christmas. And after reading one of the Harry Potter books, I heard him in his room one night, and he was saying, "Come, Spirit, come." And I was thinking this was a strange behavior. And then every night I would hear him laying in his bed, "Come, Spirit, come." And so the next time I heard him saying that, I asked him, "Where did you hear this?" And he said, "Well, in the Harry Potter book, when he was practicing witchcraft, he was saying, come, spirits, come. And I thought I would try it and see if a spirit would appear. And I told him that I didn't think this was a good idea, and I read him the scripture in the Bible about not practicing witchcraft. And so the commenter on the radio was saying that the book does not teach children witchcraft. Well, if it doesn't, then I don't know what my son was doing, because no one told him to do that. After reading the book, he was already trying to call up spirits. In fact, he did that every night for about 3 weeks, and I asked him not to do it, so he did it silently. Then one day I was standing in the kitchen. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and my son came running in the room, and I said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? He said, I just saw a ghost. And I said, are you still sitting in your room saying, come, spirit, come? He said, yes. And as soon as I said it, a spirit came through one wall, and the spirit was totally horizontal, fully dressed, with a bonnet on and a long dress, and she floated from one wall, outside of one wall, and floated straight across the room horizontally to the next wall, to outside of the house. And for about 2 years, my son wouldn't even sleep in his bedroom. He wanted to sleep in my bed, and we went through this horrifying event for several years. And just now, my son is 14 years old, and he's just now starting to sleep in his room again, because he refused to sleep in his room because he kept saying that he didn't want to go back in there because he might see that ghost again. So I told him he learned a hard lesson about calling up spirits. But all I'm trying to tell you is he got this idea from the Harry Potter book. So if you think that this Harry Potter book does not give children ideas of practicing witchcraft, the children don't know the difference between fantasy and real life. When children read it...
Okay, so we've heard her story and we've heard her admonition. And thank you for the comment. The story is odd because, I haven't read all of them. I think I've read 4 of the Harry Potter novels. And I don't recall... Of course, my memory could be playing tricks on me, but I do not recall anywhere in the Harry Potter novels that I read, the 4 that I read of the 7, where Harry Potter calls upon any spirits at all. Now, a good piece of advice, this is just from one parent to another, if your child is in their bedroom for 2 weeks straight trying to invoke spirits, you might have a bigger problem than the Harry Potter novels. And if they say, where did they learn that, the Harry Potter novels, just as a matter of fact-finding, just say, where? Show me the page. I don't remember Harry Potter ever calling upon any spirits. And if your kid is seeing ghosts fly horizontally through the room, again, you might have bigger problems than the Harry Potter novels. Just a piece honest parental advice. There's another comment from a listener here on our program with Dr. Richard Stuckwish on the Harry Potter series.
Thank you. I am commenting on the Harry Potter section of the talk show. My concern is that when you bring in any literature that focuses on witchcraft as it does, it brings our ear gate, it opens up, it's a concern of opening up a gateway to be influential at a later time for somebody that is weak. And it's good that this pastor has 9 children and is in a very strong position to influence them for righteousness. But we're dealing with a society that how many are in the Word each day? How many are filled with the Holy Spirit anew each morning? Each day, each moment, walking in the strength. There's a lot of people that would go into this book to escape, to find fantasy, and to then have that gateway opened. And how we have to be careful where we are foreigners walking through this world, and that is the concern that I have, is that there is an influential. It's good that he is, but with his family, and he feels that it's important for him. But I think that looking at the full picture of society, God says, be careful what you put your heart to being in agreement with, and letting our mind take upon. We only have so much time, and so much of our focus is taken upon, and it would be very important to watch that. That is my comment. Thank you for taking it.
All right, and thank you for the comment as well. A couple of responses. First of all, I think, and you'll hear this Friday on the program, we'll rebroadcast those 2 hours with Dr. Richard Stuckwish on the Harry Potter novels. And by the way, if you don't want to hear how the novels come out, then you shouldn't listen on Friday, okay? Because we do spoil the ending, kind of necessary for the conversation that we have with Dr. Stuckwish. They don't focus on witchcraft. Dr. Stuckwish contended that witchcraft is another literary device like technology is in the Star Trek series or the movies, the Star Trek movies. Technology is a device. It's a literary device. It helps move the story along, but just like science fiction doesn't focus on the technology, but in fact simply uses it to tell a human story, Dr. Stuckwish's contention is that in the same way, Harry Potter doesn't focus on witchcraft per se, but uses witchcraft as a device to move the story about human beings along. In the same way that the magical world of Narnia has magic in it, good and bad, and yet many Christians are able there to distinguish between Lewis using it as a literary device. In fact, I think it was Lewis's insight to call magic not part of the real world that we live in, but just part of the fictional world that he created in Narnia, like technology in science fiction. He actually wrote some science fiction, too. He knew something about that. So that there's not a need for alarm. Does it focus on witchcraft? Does it teach witchcraft? Those are the two big questions. And Dr. Stuckwish's contention is it neither focuses nor teaches bona fide witchcraft. Now, another thing in the listener's comment that I think needs some response is her concern is rightly not so much with Christians whose conscience can bear such things and who are grounded in God's word, but with society, unbelieving society. Well, look, unbelieving society isn't spiritually neutral. It's not as though it's sitting on the fence waiting for Harry Potter to push it over into Satanism or witchcraft. Unbelievers are already bound under the power of Satan already. They don't need Harry Potter to do that for them. They're already members of the kingdom of darkness. So let's not, and I don't know if she meant to say that, but let's not somehow think of unbelieving society out there as spiritually neutral. It isn't. It's the kingdom of darkness. And finally, I think the best thing we can take away from her comment is, look, yes, Paul addresses the issue of conscience. If for you it is a sin, then don't do it. And the Christian always gauges his outward behavior, his public behavior, upon the neighbor's conscience, not his own. That's why Paul will talk about not eating meat offered to idols, even though idols are nothing and the meat is just meat. But if it offends the weaker brother, causes them to stumble in the faith, then don't eat meat. It's good advice. Now, you can feel free to comment on anything you hear as we play the comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Monday, the 30th of July. Okay, those were the Harry Potter comments. This one comes from a listener in Tennessee with a suggestion for a Issues Etc. topic.
Greetings, Pastor Wilkin. This is Stephen from Upper East Tennessee. And I was calling in to give you an idea, if you can go with it. I have come across many times a labyrinth at a lot of Christian churches, Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic. And I was just wondering if you could do a background on the labyrinth. Is it Christian, the ideas behind walking a labyrinth, and things of the sort. I find that would be interesting because I think it's becoming more popular now. So I'll just hang up and hopefully I'll hear something from you. Thanks. Talk to you later. God bless. Bye-bye.
And thank you for that comment. Yes, okay, for those of you who do not know what the practice of the labyrinth is, it's I think it started in the New Age, but it had very quickly picked up by Christian churches. At first, most of them of kind of the New Agey, more liberal bent. The Episcopalian Church was the first I heard of, local Episcopalian congregations, that offered a labyrinth to walk. It's a maze, usually laid out on the ground, not a walled maze, but a maze of lines, kind of like a giant maze you'd find in a puzzle book, laid out on the floor. And the goal is not to go in and find your way out. It's not trying to solve the maze. The goal is to walk the labyrinth, and in the midst of walking, you meditate. I think the best of all possible practices, it's encouraged as a means of prayer for Christians or for meditating on Holy Scripture. More often than not, it just becomes kind of inner self-reflection, which of course is not only, well, at best useless, at worst extremely harmful. A means of meditating on nothing or on oneself or on one's feelings. And you will find churches doing it. It used to just be the kind of old-line liberal churches that were offering the labyrinth. Now, even the Bible-believing so-called conservative churches are offering it. What's wrong with it? Well, besides the fact that it seems to not in its practice have anything whatsoever to do with the genuine piety of Christian prayer or meditation, it also has those New Age origins and seems to always kind of end up in the same place. Someone sitting there contemplating their own innards rather than communing with God. But it's a good suggestion. Jeff, we've talked about the labyrinth before. I know we have, but it was in the midst of a broader discussion of New Age teachings. Was it Marsha Montenegro or someone else that we talked about regarding labyrinths?
The most recent time we talked about it, we talked about the emerging church movement.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, they really like the labyrinth. It's one of those things, you know, walking around. It's kind of typical of the emergent church. Walking around, wandering about, never really getting any place definite. You never know where it's going, but that's okay. It's not going any place at all. LCMS World Relief and Pastor Matt Harrison underwrite issues, etc. All around the world, they are actually getting something done. They're concerned for that neighbor. It's about a life lived in sacrifice to the neighbor and to his needs. LCMS World Relief, you can find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also earmark a donation for any of their efforts around the world. 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief. We got one more listener comment on the other side of the break, and then some audio open lines for your questions and your comments in the last hour of the program. We'll spend the first part of it with Pastor Paul Beisel talking about private confession and absolution, kind of the opposite of walking the labyrinth. If walking the labyrinth is about you communing with the divine within, private confession and absolution is a little more objective and true than that. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Missouri Botanical Garden has information about upcoming events online at www.mobot.org, such as the Daylily Association Sale, held August 4th and 5th this year from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. in the lower level of the garden's Ridgeway Center in the Orthwine Display Hall. Choose from thousands of plants with brightly patterned varieties, award winners, even new and unusual plants for sale to the public. Proceeds benefit the Missouri Botanical Garden's Horticulture Division.
Are you looking for some spiritual fulfillment before going to bed? Are you offended by much of what you see on primetime television? Why not tune in tonight at 7 for the rebroadcast of An Hour of Issues, Etc. AM 850 KFUO rebroadcast An Hour of Issues, Etc. weekday evenings at 7. I'm Todd Wilkin, inviting you to listen again tonight at 7 for an encore presentation of Issues, Etc. on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. The United Nations has accepted two radical gay rights groups as official non-governmental organizations, or NGOs. The vote to include them was made against the recommendation of a UN panel. One of the countries that voted in favor of the gay groups was the United States. Steve Jordahl reports.
The Swedish Federation for Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Rights and the Gay and Lesbian Coalition of Quebec are now officially able to have input into United Nations policy. Samantha Songson of the Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute says the head of the Canadian group is wasting no time in spreading his message.
He's been saying that, you know, we're going to take this as an opportunity to use our UN status as a platform to promote rights for homosexuals in basically the countries that opposed us.
The U.S. was among the nations that voted for the group's inclusion. Thomas Jacobson of Focus on the Family says it's been U.S. policy since last year.
The noise was so loud from the other side, and they decided to not oppose but rather support such groups as long as there weren't pedophilia connections.
As NGOs, the groups will have a say in UN decisions and international policy.
They can do enormous damage. The primary battles that we've had for years at the UN are over sexual issues and over the construct of the family.
Ambassador Grover Joseph Reese of the State Department looks forward to sparring with these groups.
We hope to meet them in the field of ideas and convince people that they're wrong and we're right.
The U.S. opposed inclusion of gay rights groups as NGOs until it received vociferous protests from members of Congress and pro-gay organizations. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
44 members of the United States Congress wrote the State Department to express displeasure. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Have you ever been to church where somebody stands up and quote-unquote gives their testimony? Well, that's what Paul is going to do. Won't be in church, but it's in Acts 22. Paul gives his testimony because he is under charges. We'll talk about that chapter next time on our 10:05 Bible study with Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd in Collinsville.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The story of God's creation of the world, the fall of man, and God's promise of salvation come alive in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. It's a children's book titled The Real Story of Creation by Dr. Paul Meyer. The Real Story of Creation is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. You'll also find information on our website, issuesetc.org. The Real Story of Creation, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Just finishing up our comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line, and then we're going to have some audio open lines of PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. They have a feature on the religion, how religion, and I think Christianity in particular, is portrayed in the popular television program The Simpsons. Of course, The Simpsons movie came out to kind of blasé reviews. My daughter went to see it the other night. She said, wasn't that great. Some of the friends that she went with who watch more of The Simpsons said, you know, the TV show's kind of better. Some things don't translate to the big screen. Well, we'll hear a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on religion in The Simpsons. We'll also hear a Fox News segment on virtual child porn. No real children are harmed during the production of virtual child porn. Should it be legal? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's the last comment from the latest listener comment line. Comes from a listener in Texas. Caller with a question and a comment.
Hello. Just wanted to thank you and Jeff for a great show, Todd, and let you know that it makes doing yard work in this Texas heat so much easier. I have a question and a comment. My first question is in reference to when you had Dr. Nolan on a few weeks ago. Could you speak a little bit more to how you argue with a Catholic who does not want to use Holy Scripture as the basis for the argument? I know that one caller wanted to bring in books that aren't in the Bible to use as his defense. I wanted you to speak to that. And my comment is just to let you know how great your show is and how necessary it is. I've had two women at work come up to me and excited that their son has accepted Jesus. And they're 6 years old, and one of them is at a mega church, and the lady was explaining it to me. The father was going to get to say a few words. The family was going to be in a separate room up by the baptism because they didn't want them to be in the audience. They wanted them to be up close. And that's just not what baptism is. Baptism is God's coming to us. It's not us doing anything for God. And I'm just glad that at my baptism and my daughter's baptism last year, the pastor spoke the words of Holy Scripture. And one more thing, I did see a father speak at his kid's baptism yesterday, but it was a pastor baptizing his newborn son, and he spoke the words of Scripture too. So continue to keep up the good work and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and Savior. Thanks again, guys.
Well, glad to be with you during your lawn work. Good thoughts on baptism because, right, if we think baptism is something that we do for God, then, of course, what we have to say is going to run the day, isn't it? But if we believe what Scripture teaches about baptism, that it is, in fact, what God does for us, as Paul would say to Titus, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, well, then we let God have his say in baptism, because it's his work, he's the one doing it, and he's the one who ought to say what it is he's doing. Now, as to your question about how to debate a Roman Catholic who doesn't want to use Scripture, and specifically, who wants to use books that are not generally recognized outside the Roman Catholic circles, or I should say outside of Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox circles, usually called the Apocrypha, you'll find them often in Bibles, right there between the Testaments. There are books that have been, and everyone acknowledges this, there are books that have been debated, hotly debated, as to whether or not they belong in the canon. Not just debated as to whether or not they belong, but debated to the point where they are often set aside in some way. In the way the book is published, the way the book is printed, so that people see quite clearly, even people who buy them as Scripture, that they are of a different caliber than the canonical 66 books. So how do you deal with this if someone wants to quote Maccabees rather than Matthew? Well, first of all, any Catholic worth his salt will acknowledge that Maccabees is acknowledged by the Church as of a different caliber. Oh, by the way, Luther, when he translated Scripture, also translated these books. He considered them useful, although not canonical. Useful. So what do you do when they want to quote Maccabees rather than Matthew? Well, you always, if you're going to answer questions of doctrine, what does the Bible teach, what doesn't the Bible teach? You really always want to aim for the highest authority rather than the least. And since these books are admitted by everyone to be of lesser authority, I use the term of a different caliber than the canonical books, the ones that have been acknowledged and recognized by the Church as belonging in the pale of Holy Scripture, inspired and inerrant of the Holy Spirit, then don't you want to make your case doctrinally from the highest authority rather than the least authority? From the words of Christ himself rather than from Maccabees, which may or may not be teaching what you think it teaches or what you say it teaches? Doctrine should be established by the clear teachings of Scripture, even if it is one verse. The clear teachings of Scripture, not unclear passages of Scripture. So what's the principle that you always operate with? And I don't think Roman Catholics would disagree with this in the least. The principle that you operate with is when you're dealing with a passage of Scripture, let's just say for the sake of argument, Maccabees belongs in the Bible. But say on purgatory, they want to teach that somehow there is a purgatory based upon one or several passages from these books. First of all, let's admit that it's not from those books of the highest caliber. Okay, I think Roman Catholics would admit that. And then second of all, let's say, is it clearly taught here, or are we drawing some sort of inference from it, not the clear teaching? And whenever something isn't sure, we always go to the higher authority or the clearer passages. So you ask questions like, on the issue of purgatory, does Jesus teach purgatory? Anywhere, do the apostles teach purgatory? Is the only passage you can find to buttress, to prop up your idea of purgatory, in Maccabees? Really? Is that a sound way of understanding what the church ought to be teaching? Where scripture is unclear, we always let the clearer passages speak. And we always want to argue from the highest authority, from the surest and most certain authority, rather than those things that are less than certain. Now, that just deals with the other extra-canonical books. You could also have, there are Christians who are non-Roman Catholics who want to argue from their own experience. And again, the principle is the same. So which is of a higher authority? Really, God's clear, inspired, inerrant word, or your experience? We always aim to establish doctrine based upon the highest, clearest authority.
And now, please rise for our opening hymn, In the Garden of Eden, by I, Ron Butterfly.
In the Garden of Eden, honey, don't you know that I love you? In the Garden of Eden, baby, don't you know that I'll always be true?
Remember when we used to make out to this hymn?
Another classic scene from The Simpsons. Simpsons are often seen in church. In fact, one of our guests once pointed out on the program that of all the families on primetime television, The Simpsons are the only family that consistently attends church on Sunday. We're going to be playing a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature for you on religion in The Simpsons. The new Simpsons movie is out. It's audio open lines. I'd like your questions and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us this Monday, the 30th of July, issues ETC at KFUO.org. The Simpsons has long been fodder for religion, religious ideas. It is equal opportunity in its, what they used to say, sending things up, whether it's politics or religion. Here's a feature from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on that subject.
You little...
They're silly, often irreverent, and sometimes downright wicked. But The Simpsons also may be one of the most interesting examinations of religion in pop culture today.
The Simpsons say grace at meals, they attend church on Sundays, they read and refer to the Bible, and they pray out loud, although sometimes only under desperate circumstances. The Simpsons is not a show about religion, but it's about a family in which religion plays a part. In that sense, it's really reflective of what most Americans do and feel about religion.
Mark Pinsky is the religion writer for the Orlando Sentinel and author of the best-selling book, The Gospel According to The Simpsons. The new Simpsons movie builds on the franchise that he says broke ground in dealing with issues of faith on a primetime TV show.
Except for those, of course, that are built around a religious premise like Seventh Heaven or Touched by an Angel or Highway to Heaven. For The Simpsons, it's just a part of their lives, but in that way, it's in marked contrast to most commercial television where religion is almost wholly absent.
In the 18 years it's been on the air, The Simpsons has become a true cultural phenomenon. It's the longest-running television sitcom in history, and it's now broadcast in more than 70 nations, reaching an estimated audience of 60 million people every week. Pinsky is one of many adult viewers who got drawn into The Simpsons through his children.
When it comes to popular culture, I'm kind of tough on commercial TV. And I said, well, here's the deal. We'll sit together, I'll have the remote, and we'll watch. If it's okay, we'll keep watching. The first thing I noticed was that it was okay for my kids. The second thing I noticed was there was all this religion in it.
The Simpsons patriarch Homer is an often clueless Christian who Pinsky says is really a borderline pagan.
Oh, Lord, be honest. Are we the most pathetic family in the universe or what? Amen.
His Christianity is sort of fear-based. He often confuses God with Superman. His wife Marge is a really true believer, sincere believer, willing to make that leap of faith.
Their mouthy, misbehaving son Bart also has a spiritual side.
Bart, many believe, is the devil incarnate. But when Bart gets in trouble, in deep trouble, he prays, and he prays sincerely. It's not fake, although once Lisa goes by his doorway when he's praying desperately, and she says, "Prayer, the last refuge of a scoundrel."
I don't know who or what God is exactly. All I know is he's a force more powerful than Mom and Dad put together, and you owe him big.
Bart's sister, Lisa, has been through her own spiritual explorations.
For most of the show's run, she was the voice of mainline Protestantism, the social gospel, a skeptical believer, but a believer. And finally, when her church became sort of too seeker-sensitive, too commercial, she went on a faith journey, and she ended up being a Buddhist with the help, of course, of the actor Richard Gere.
Now, this is why I have said before on the program that The Simpsons is probably the most accurate. Is it completely accurate? Of course not. It's a cartoon. But it's the most accurate depiction of American Christian life and of pop American Christianity, especially those scenes when they're in church. I'm not talking about Ned Flanders. Everybody wants to focus on the character Ned Flanders as kind of the hyper-Christian, and that's part of what brings religion into The Simpsons. But I'm talking about the general depiction of religion, especially that point that they just made about little Lisa Simpson when her church became empty, hollow, offering nothing than simply kind of blind seeker sensitivity. She became a Buddhist. She found more substance in Buddhism, which is saying something because Buddhism is a whole lot of nothing for the most part. She found more substance in Buddhism than in pop American Christianity. We heard recently from a guest who said that the average stint that a family will tolerate, put up with, or I guess, to put it graciously, will remain in the average American megachurch is 2 years. Then they're gone. Why? Predominantly, they say they're not being fed. There's nothing there. Some of them might find more substance in Buddhism, a religion based upon being about nothing. Buddhism is the Seinfeld of religions. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Do you watch The Simpsons? Do you get its commentary on American religion? If you don't watch, why not? If you do, why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issue ZTC at KFUO.org.
The Simpson family and most of their neighbors attend the First Church of Springfield.
It's kind of a mainline Protestant church. They don't define what it is, but they call it the Presbyterian Church. Theology is sort of lowest common denominator. The pastor is Reverend Lovejoy, who incidentally does not love joy. He's kind of a venal character. He suffers from preacher burnout. His wife is a shrew. He has money problems. His daughter is a typical preacher's kid, sort of a demon seed. It puts him through an awful lot. So he's an object of satire and ridicule, but underneath there's a lot of profound material about the ministry today.
In fact, The Simpsons has tackled a host of complex theological issues, including salvation, divine omnipotence, the end times, miracles, heaven and hell, cults, religious exclusivity, and the nature of the soul.
It's hard to remind yourself that a discussion at this level is happening in a cartoon comedy.
One of the favorite themes is religious diversity.
Ned Flanders, who's the evangelical next door, on the surface is kind of a doofus guy. He's overzealous, but underneath his heart is really good. And as much scorn and disrespect that Homer heaps on him, Ned always returns it with love. Younger evangelicals around the country, I'm told, have adopted Ned as kind of an unofficial mascot.
There's Krusty the Clown, a non-religious Jew who clashes with more traditional Jews.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam.
And Apu, the Hindu immigrant who works at Springfield's fictional Quickie Mart convenience store.
And through him, much about Hinduism is explained to people who might not know Hindus. On the surface, it's funny, like everything in The Simpsons, but underneath, it's very respectful.
Indeed, most of the religious discussion is through humor. But Pinsky says, at a closer look, it can also be surprisingly sophisticated.
Now, see, that's what attracts me, as I don't watch The Simpsons only because I'm at work on Sunday nights. But when I get a chance to, I do. What about you? If you watch, why? If you don't, why not? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issuesztc@kfuo.org. I watch it because it's insights into human nature. It's insights. It's not a purely intellectual exercise. It is funny. But its insights into human nature, and especially into religion and pop American Christianity, are often just dead on. Mary calls from her car. Hi, Mary.
Hi. My kids love the show, and I'm always waiting to say, you shouldn't watch this. But they would rather watch that than anything else. And, you know, Christ is really important to us in our household. And I have a thought, and I have a suggestion for all of us listeners who are, like, belong to Him, belong to God, and know Christ. Personally, I would like us to really focus on praying that God would use The Simpsons to help all of us understand His love and His grace in Christ, because somebody's doing the writing, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And I just think it's a neat opportunity for us to take the opportunity just to be in prayer that God would do that for us, because His mercy and His love is great, and we sure need His help.
Mary,
okay?
All right, Mary, thank you very much. I mean, it's always good to pray that God would use every means possible to turn us in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I would make one warning, and that is, and this is what, sad to say, pop American Christianity has done with The Simpsons. We know what The Simpsons has done with pop American Christianity. They spoofed it, they satired it, and satire always has its roots in truth. That's where the teeth of satire are. You know what pop American Christianity has done with The Simpsons? They've made it a substitute for Holy Scripture. You'll have Simpsons Bible studies. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Simpsons Bible studies. I'm waiting for someone to come out with, and I now, again, as I speak the words, I'm sure that someone already has a Simpsons study Bible. I say these things by way of speculation, but I know for sure someone's already tried it, a Simpsons study Bible. Here's the danger. We talked about this last night about Harry Potter. Just because there are overtones and truths and religious truths in a work of fiction like The Simpsons or the Harry Potter novels, just because they're there doesn't mean the church is at liberty to use them as a substitute for the clear word of God, and especially the clear preaching of the cross. Pop culture may have a lot to offer by way of insight into religious truths, but it never can be a substitute for the clear word of God and the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ for sinners, much less an excuse for the church not to preach the cross, because somehow The Simpsons is more relevant to people than Jesus. Lots of people, lots of Simpsons fans will be in hell, all of them who probably really appreciated the religious insights there. Tim is calling from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
I'm calling because, first of all, I love The Simpsons. I've watched The Simpsons pretty much my whole life. And real quick, I'll tell you two moments that happened in The Simpsons that I almost applauded. First of all, the rapture was happening in the sense, I guess, in the Left Behind series type of rapture. And a couple was pushing two strollers with two infants in it. And one of them left and one of them stayed. And then the woman said, oh, I knew we should have had both babies baptized, suggesting that, well, I guess the baby that wasn't baptized didn't get to go to heaven. And the second one was when Homer was reading the Bible, Bart came in and said, wait, what are you reading, Dad? And he said, the Bible. He goes, are you enjoying it? He goes, yeah, but what a preachy book. It says we're all sinners. And then he says, ooh, except for that guy.
Well, you know, the writers of The Simpsons, I think they get Christianity. I don't think Christians, I don't think non-Christians could spoof Christianity that way.
Right.
Or could spoof Christians that way, I should say, without at least a cursory knowledge of what it's about, especially things like that. Tim, thank you very much. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesztc@kfuo.org. Back to the PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on religion and The Simpsons.
The critics say that The Simpsons is a show that rewards intelligence. It's written on many levels, and the more you pay attention, and frankly, the more intelligent you are, the more jokes you'll get. they know the stuff that they're making light of in some ways. And it's a very knowing insider's satire.
Church, cult, church. So we get bored someplace else every Sunday. Does this really change our day-to-day lives?
The humor is sharp-edged, and over the years, there have been complaints from offended religious people.
Organized religion, the church, the preacher, they take their whacks, like every other institution that The Simpsons deals with. Not as severe as in some shows, I would have to say. At the same time, sincere religious faith and belief is never satirized.
But many religious leaders, including some conservative evangelicals, have come to appreciate The Simpsons' treatment of faith.
Yes, hi. With all the suffering and injustice in the world, do you ever wonder if God really exists?
No, not for a second.
Not at all.
The existence of God is never questioned. And there's an inside joke, actually, in The Simpsons, that when God appears, unlike most cartoon characters since Walt Disney, God has five fingers. But everybody else in The Simpsons has four fingers, three fingers and a thumb. So it's a sly joke that the writers are making that God is real, but the Simpsons characters are not real.
Religion has a role in the new Simpsons movie as well, although the film doesn't focus on issues of faith. A pivotal early scene takes place at First Church, and Homer is his usual irreverent self.
Flanders!
Bart wishes the evangelical Ned was his father instead of Homer. And indigenous Eskimo spirituality helps save the day. There are themes of family and right versus wrong, but this is no fluffy devotional flick. There's profanity, lots of sarcasm, underage drinking, and even some cartoon nudity.
This book doesn't have any answers!
The Simpsons brand of humor isn't for all people of faith, but Pinsky believes the franchise has contributed to the conversation about religion in America, particularly among young people who might otherwise have been turned off by the subject.
When they're in the commons room or on the sofa on a Sunday night watching an animated comedy, their minds are much more open to things. And even humorous accounts of religion, of faith, I think their minds are more open to it.
And Pinsky adds, for good or for ill, The Simpsons' success is paving the way for other comedies to include religion as well.
Here's the money shot.
I'm Kim Lawton in Orlando.
So do you watch it? If so, why? And if not, why not? Have you ever been offended? As a Christian, have you ever been offended by The Simpsons' depiction of Christians or the church or preachers or religious people in general? 505-780-1800-730-2727. I remember my first exposure to Matt Groening, the creator of The Simpsons, was a little cartoon he used to draw for alternative newspapers called Life in Hell. And already, this was long before The Simpsons was an animated feature, already you could see that he had a pretty sharp and yet profound insight into religious life, especially Christianity. When we come back from this break, we've got Hour 3 of Issues, Etc. straight ahead. Pastor Paul Beazle will join us. We're going to talk to him about private confession and absolution. He made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Youth Conference titled PC&A, Private Confession and Absolution. Our call-in numbers for the third hour of the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us. We're back live with you this Monday, July the 30th, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.